If you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, we're going to jump into the event before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's with his disciples, and the moment we jump into will be right as he is being captured. Luke chapter 22. We'll jump in at verse 52. Luke 22, verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." That term, the power of darkness, helps us to see a little bit more of what Jesus was seeing at the event. As you can imagine, God in the flesh, what did he think about men coming to him with swords and clubs? You know, it'd be like a wrestler approached by a small group of kids with, you know, their fake stuff, like, really? Not enough to deter, to scare him. He was God in the flesh, but he had insight into the spiritual realm. What was going beyond the men? What was influencing the physical people? Surely those people were making their actions and they were there. But more was happening in this picture than simply men going to capture Jesus Christ. There are powers to the darkness that go on today, just like they have gone on in the times of Christ, just like they have gone on before, even before mankind was here. We read it today, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, just this scripture here, as Paul gives the encouragement to armor up, to be an active soldier, to be awake, to be aware. Chapter 6 and verse 12, he gives a why. He writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The wrestle isn't against flesh and blood. The group of men that came to seize Jesus Christ, they were not the only forces that were there. That's not what we wrestle with. That's not what Christ wrestled with. Or I should say, that's not only what he wrestled with. The Complete Jewish Bible has it translated this way. I like it in verse 12. It says, "We are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." I really like the idea of the cosmic. It takes us outside of where we are. Almost sounds science fiction, and yet it's a reality that we know and experience but cannot physically see. The powers of darkness. These include multiple beings and forces. Satan, of course, is primary. We know that he is called God of this world, that he is king of all the children of pride, and that he is father of lies. He is preeminent within the power of darkness. And there's many places we could turn to, but this is really going to be more of a survey of the power of darkness rather than a deep dive. Now, I encourage you to spend time looking, to be aware, to be watching. And we may go into this in some depth as time goes on. We'll see. But there are other forces besides Satan, other beings involved within this power of darkness, which we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And those forces are still active today because they don't have a physical timetable like we do. They're spiritual forces. We can read about them in many places, but let's just turn to one chapter of the Bible, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. It's easy for me to remember where this is because it's a page 1,000 in my Bible, so right at 1,000. I don't know if that's helpful for yours. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is given vision by forces outside the physical realm. We're not going to read all these. We're not going to read the prophecies. What we're going to focus on is his interaction with the spirit realm that is real and out there. So in Daniel chapter 10, jumping into verse 4, it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." Although this person looked and shaped like a man, it was clear he was not a man. This is a supernatural being. Jump down to verse 11, and this being begins to speak. He said, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia.'" Now, as you can imagine, this being appeared to Daniel out of the spiritual realm. So he's not talking about foes or opponents that are physical, what physical person can confine a spirit being. This person is talking about the forces of darkness, that power. And it's noted in here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia, or it could be a leader, was one that stood against him. But also, in verse 13, he says, "kings of Persia," more than one. There is more. It's not just Satan. There are other forces. Verse 20, then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Very interesting that we have forces of good and those that are for God. And then we have the powers of darkness. There are multiple. They are organized. Some are prince of Persia. Some are princes of Greece. They have territories, which suggest there are some organizations. Now, they probably have quarrels amongst themselves. They don't follow godly principles. And yet, we do see they have powers. They have territories. They have strength. And they fight against the powers of light. This is the reality of where we are today. We are within these realms, or among these powers of darkness. Satan being primary, The demons also included, but that's not all of the power of darkness either. We also see sin as a power of darkness. We also understand that sin itself isn't a being, but there is a power that it has. Back in the book of Genesis, God talked to Cain before he murdered Abel and said, "Sin wants to rule over you." There's a power to it. It entices and then it punishes with consequences. Sin carries power. Power of darkness. It can affect spiritual, but it can also affect physical. It did back in the time of Christ, and it does for us today. The forces are real. The forces are active. And it's something that we should be aware of. If we turn back to Luke chapter 22, Jesus had this perspective that he shared with his disciples. They maybe didn't understand it all, but he did share it with them. And now we have the scripture and we can look at more of the whole story and receive this information that God has for us to take in. So Luke chapter 22, we'll go back to verse 31. So backing up a little bit in the story here. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." And just like we heard in the first message, all of the disciples profess their loyalty to him, not understanding the powers of darkness that were set up against them. But here, Jesus is helping them to see that there is additional spiritual activity going on that they are not aware of. That Satan, a power of darkness, is actively seeking to sift Peter, to trip him up, to capture him, whatever that means particularly. And yet Jesus Christ opposed. He prayed. He intervened. And we can understand from this that the angels have free moral agency, much like we do, and that they have the ability to plan and to choose to do particular things. This was the action that Satan would have accomplished, and yet we understand they have limitations based on the sovereignty of God. And that is a comfort that we have. We understand clearly that God rules all. Even though these powers set themselves up and they are allowed to make these choices, they still have boundaries that God says no further. And when Jesus Christ intercedes for his people and God hears, that's it. There's no pushing the boundaries anymore. The boundary is absolute in power, because God is absolute in power. And yet God allowed these to have free moral agency, much like we have the ability to choose. They are free to make their plans. They have their own organizations. They have their own agendas. They were tempting to carry these out. But Jesus intercedes for his own, and he protects. He's that image of the shepherd, truly caring for his flock. And that is a picture for us that is very comforting and has been comforting to mankind, those that follow God, for thousands of years. But we see this power of darkness, Satan making his moves, and we can think of this as a cosmic chess battle. In chess, you have multiple pieces that you move in a strategy to conquer and win. And yet chess is one of those games that moving in advance or planning in advance really lends to success. So it's a difficult game because some of us, myself included, don't think that far in advance. So maybe you're not the best chess player. Well, what about Satan, who's been doing this for thousands of years, who has successfully convinced spirit beings to be on his side against the sovereign power of the universe? God's allowed him to choose that. And still, though, this is a very intelligent being. He's thinking ahead multiple moves. He's trying to trip up the disciples. He is trying to get Peter. But Jesus defended him. That didn't mean Peter didn't trip up. The devil, with his demons, they set up all these traps. They probably thought they were trapping Jesus Christ. Maybe Jesus Christ had them fooled, letting them go through this, and then poof. He is the salvation for all humanity. It could have been that at his death and resurrection that Satan realized he had been duped. But that's just wondering. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It's an interesting thought. But the devil, he plans against multiple opponents. He is capable. We should not think that we are in the same mind ability, capability, that we can battle against him. We look at something like artificial intelligence. Ask it any question, it gives you an answer in a second, and we're, wow, that is amazing. That was created by man. What about a being that God created, perfect, and has been operating for thousands of years? We can't stand against this being. He's too much. He's too powerful. He's too smart. Why did Jesus let his disciples know this, that there are spiritual forces going on? Why does he let us know that there's cosmic battles happening, that there are forces that are against us? For the purposes of this message today, we're going to have three takeaways. Three takeaways. We're going to just highlight these. We're going to circle back near the end of this message. But one of these takeaways is that this is a test of faith. It's a question as God shares this information. That is true, but we can't see. Will we believe? How many times did Jesus mention belief and faith? In the Old Testament, what was it that he wanted? Covenant loyalty. He wanted people to believe and act on their belief. So this is a test of faith, that we see the forces of the cosmic powers of darkness. Does the world believe? There's been talk recently about UFOs and what the government has found, but do you know that there are many professing Christians that believe that the devil is just a story to make a point, that he's not real? They truly believe that. Jesus said, it's real. It's very real. Do we believe? Another takeaway is to be aware. Be aware. The threats are out there, and there are benefits for knowing that they are. Just like the G.I. Joe said, knowing is half the battle. I don't know if anybody is in that generation to remember. Knowing is half the battle because knowing encourages preparation, being ready, knowing what is out there. If you knew that there was a tiger in the jungle, perhaps you'd grab your spear that day, but if you were totally unaware, you might go with no protection at all. We need to be aware. And the third takeaway is to pray. Pray. That mindset keeps us close to the protector, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Pray. Be in contact. Be close. Because there are powers of darkness. Forces without any goodness. They're all bad. They're all evil continually. And these different beings and individuals and powers have different tactics. They include action and reaction, or action and consequences. Things that they can do, things that they will inflict or be happy to do if we are to slip or to fall. They have active and passive powers. So we will survey some of these powers. Let's start by talking about the powers of the devil and demons. And this is not meant to be conclusive, but food for thought. As we move forward, counting toward Pentecost, having been freed from the powers of darkness, being able to move forward, taking in the bread of life, being awake, marching as a Christian soldier, these are some things to be aware of and be watching for, talking to God about. Death is a power of the devil, of his demons, of sin. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll just read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2 reads, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That is a power of the devil. We have been freed, but it is still a power. It is still out there. Another power or force of the darkness, sometimes we call these the enemies of faith. There's four total. We'll go through them one at a time. Worry or anxiety. Worry or anxiety is an enemy of faith. It is a power of darkness. In Matthew chapter 6, now we heard a sermon of this recently. I don't remember if it was this summer. Mr. Miller went through these points in detail. Matthew chapter 6, we're encouraged by Jesus Christ to have our perspective on the right things, focusing on the kingdom, living that way. In verse 25, he said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and its body more than clothing?" Worry, anxiety, that is a force of darkness. It is an enemy to our faith. Jesus says, you don't have to do that. We can move forward. Another enemy of faith is fear. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. The disciples are on a boat with Jesus Christ. He's sleeping. They're screaming for their lives. In verse 26, after he was woken up, he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. Fear. Fear is a power of darkness. Doubt is another power of darkness. That's Matthew 14. We have the example of Jesus walking on the sea. Peter came out to him, and then he started to sink after he got a little bit of the reality of where he was. He started to doubt. Matthew chapter 4, verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" That's another power of darkness. And last on this list, again, not conclusive, but for purposes of today's message, human reasoning is an enemy of faith or a power of darkness. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8. The disciples weren't quite sure what Jesus had meant by his statement. They were reasoning among themselves. In verse 8, chapter 16, Jesus said, when he perceived it, he said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread?" It's good to meditate. It's good to consider on God's word. And when we have God's Holy Spirit within us, working with us, it's good to think things through. Human reasoning without God's help, it can be used against us. It is a force that the enemies will use. They have done that for thousands of years. We see this all the time, repetitively. Some of the same convincing arguments that are out there are based on reasoning. Like, how could a God possibly allow children to suffer? That reasoning is an agent, is a power that the enemy forces use and have used for thousands of years. We actually have a booklet on that in case that was something that was a stumbling block. All these forces we see happen right in the scriptures. If you go back to the Garden of Eden and you consider Satan, how he deceived, you know, he used doubt. He used reasoning to trip up Adam and Eve. It was primarily Eve. She was deceived. But the demons also use these same powers. It's not limited to Satan carrying out all these things. And there are many of them. One example we could turn to is in Acts chapter 16, which I always find this one amusing just because it points to the reality of the humanity of these men that served the church. Paul saying he was highly annoyed here, and I think of that, I get highly annoyed too, especially while driving. It's usually when it's for me. Acts chapter 16, I don't try to exercise anybody while I'm driving, just so you know. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling or soothsaying. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaims to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." But when her masters saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. There's an example of a soothsaying girl. Demon possession. Forces of darkness for what? They worked these powers on people. These individuals were profiting off of it. There is deception involved. They use human reasoning, these powers, to show people maybe some shades of truth. I mean, she was proclaiming truth in this case, knowing who Paul was. They exercise these forces. And we see lots of examples in the New Testament and Old of demon possession in the Bible. And it depicts physical or mental torment. Oftentimes we see physical cutting or isolation. We saw loss of control, physical ability. We see affliction. These are all things that we have recorded in Scripture that we see. 1 Kings chapter 22 speaks of a lying spirit. I don't necessarily need to turn there, but verses 19 to 23, God says, "How are we going to accomplish this thing?" And a lying spirit volunteers, "I'll go be a lying spirit. That's what I do best." That's forces of darkness. Those demonic powers are real, and they are active. Satan, the demons, and sin. I want to return to sin and talk about the powers of darkness, what its powers are. But I want to give a disclaimer, because there are times in our lives where we go through experiences that can parallel some of the same powers or consequences of sin or the powers of darkness. And we know, of course, that just because we're going through some doesn't mean it's because of sin. There are trials that we have. God does shape us. He promises to. And then he tests us, just like he tested Abraham. That is part of what he does. But there are powers of darkness that do affect us. So let's go through these. We're going to look through the lens of in Egypt, the plagues that happened. Those plagues that happened, we often will, you've heard it reflected on, that Egyptians had gods. And these gods, God was proving, do not have true sovereignty. He does. He is the power. And so if we consider that the demons that are out there organize, perhaps these were true spiritual beings and not just figments of people's imagination, not just statues that were inanimate and had no power, perhaps. But what I'd like to consider that these plagues, each of them, represent a power of sin. We're going to go through these relatively quickly, but I think you'll see I'll give some scriptural references. We don't have time to actually turn to. But there's quite a few that show us there are parallels. Now, this doesn't describe every single power of sin that there are, but it's a good list because there's 10 different things. So water to blood, that's in Exodus 7, verses 14 to 25. They turn water to blood. And what we see in Scripture is that blood pollutes, and so does sin. Sin pollutes. It makes things bad. That is a power of darkness. In Numbers 35, verse 33, for example, the blood defiles the land. It pollutes it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, when God is giving that warning to Judah, he says that you are dirty. I want you to return to me and clean yourself. But in verse 18, he likens their sins to scarlet, to red. Blood pollutes. Sin pollutes. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Peter writes that having escaped the corruption, actually, I'm sorry, that reference is wrong. I think it might be 2:14. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's talking about the corruption of sin. That's what sin does. It corrupts things. It's power of its power. James 1:27, we're encouraged to be unspotted from the world. Stay away from sin. It corrupts. It pollutes. So water to blood represents that sin pollutes. Frogs. Frogs are a plague in Exodus chapter 8, 1 through 14. And in verse 14, it's noted that as they're being burned, they smelled terrible. In verses 1 to 4, they were everywhere. They were in their cooking bowls. They were in their beds. They were everywhere, and it was disgusting. It was gross. It was repulsive. It was stinky. And that's what sin is. Sin is gross. It's repulsive. It may have an initial attraction at times, because that's in a power of sin, is enticement. But it's gross. Proverbs 26:11 talks about a dog returning to its own vomit, which is very strong language. In fact, the Bible is filled with descriptions of sin that is made for people to read it and instinctively respond in a disgusting way, like vomit, rotten decay, infected wounds, excrement-stained clothing, mud and filth, stench. Sin is gross. It's repulsive. It's stinky. That's a power that it has. That's a power that it is. Lice is the next one. Exodus 8, verses 16 and 19. Lice. Lice are shameful. You ever have lice and then go brag to your coworkers, hey, I had lice this weekend? No, it's shameful. That, how did I get lice? And the whole land was covered in it. Sin is shameful, of course. We know that Adam and Eve responded by hiding from God after they had sinned because they were ashamed. And so this reaction is caused. Now, sin or shame can help us if we recognize it and then turn to God, but often it can act as something that traps us, something that drags us down because we don't think we're good enough because we are ashamed of what we have done before. Yes, sin is shameful, and that's a power that sin has. Flies were the next plague. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20 to 24. And flies are annoying. They're frustrating, they're pesky. In fact, if something is frustrating to us, we say, but that's really bugging me. Flies are annoying. Well, so is sin. And the consequences of sin, they're pesky, they're annoying. In Genesis chapter 3, there was a curse that God pronounced on man, on Adam, for their sin, and that was thorns and thistles in the land. And those things are frustrating when you're gardening and you have these interruptions to what's going on, or keeping your things from growing, or that are populating like weeds. Weeds are so frustrating. Why are they growing already? Before anything good is growing, you have weeds all over in a mulch bed that shouldn't have anything like that. Weeds. Flies, sin, it's all annoying. The battle is real, and it's frustrating. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about sin inside of us, carnality, corrupted human nature. Sin corrupts. And so he has that battle constantly, that which I will to do, I don't do. Yeah, that's sin and its power. It is frustrating. It is something that we fight even still. We're Christian soldiers. After flies as livestock, all the livestock were killed in the land, Exodus 9, 1 through 7. And this helps us to see that sin actually has a power even over the earth. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, again, that curse that affected what Adam would do, and it was frustrating in that he would try to toil in this land. Well, yeah, the earth. The earth was affected because of that sin. The earth was punished. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 is a good example of that. We won't turn to it. Hosea 4, 1 to 3, another great example of that. But I think the one of the many that we might think of first is Romans 8, in verse 20 to 22, where Paul talks about the creation being subjected to this. Yes, the earth was corrupted due to sin. It doesn't want to be. Again, we're personifying things that aren't beings, but the consequences of sin, a power of sin, is that, yes, it even corrupts the earth, though the earth hasn't sinned. Next in Egypt is boils. I'll try to move quickly here. Boils in Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. Sin can cause pain, disease, and unwellness. Again, we can also have that normally, but that can be a consequence of sin. It has power. Next is hail and fire, Exodus 9, verses 13 to 26. And this is a general representation that sin can just lead to destruction in general. How about the flood? Why did that happen? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Destruction came because of sin. And if sin had thoughts, it would be happy about it. Mission accomplished. Locusts, Exodus chapter 10, 3 to 19, they ate everything that remained after the hail. Sin can lead to famine. Sin can absolutely lead to famine. There's multiple examples. Jeremiah 14, 1 through 7 is a very good description. Sin can lead to famine. Darkness, second to last plague, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. Darkness, there's so much that we could say about darkness. We'll say two small points. One, that darkness can lead to separation and division. It was so dark that they couldn't see one another. They were kind of by themselves. Sin can lead to separation and division. And this is twofold, because it can lead to separation and division from God. Isaiah 59 says, "Your sins have separated you from me." But it also can lead to division among one another. And in Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 19, God gives a list of things he hates, and one of those is one who sows division. Sin has a power to do these things. James 4, 1 to 2 talks about why we have these things. It's because of selfish desires. It's because of sin. Included in what darkness can lead to. It can also lead to ignorance or foolishness. You don't know what's happening. It's all dark. Sin can lead to ignorance and foolishness. We read that in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about the world and where they have gone because of them walking away from the knowledge, the reality that God is real. They walk away, they become dark. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, darkened, hardened in heart. Sin can lead to all these things. Ultimately, the last plague, death of the firstborn, we won't even go into any scriptures for that. Sin leads to death, and we know that. These are powers. Why did Jesus let his disciples know that there are powers of darkness? Why is it important for us to understand? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, but again, we're going to return to the takeaways that we have for today. And that is, first, that this is a test of faith. Will we believe God? He wants our belief. He wants our loyalty. If you turn to John chapter 20, we have the story. It's famous. Even today, the name Doubting Thomas comes up because of this story. John chapter 20, reading verse 24. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." This is a spiritual realm. You can just show up, I guess. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach up your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is who we're to be among, those that have not seen and believe. God accounts that to righteousness. We see that from Abraham, Genesis 15. God accounts it as righteousness if we believe. But he also said at another point when he was teaching, will he really find faith when he returns? Belief isn't just the knowledge of something, but belief causes action. It causes changes. It leads us to be aware. So this is a test of faith. The next takeaway is to be aware. Be aware. When we know something is coming, we put forth effort. If we believe it, if we truly believe it, it causes action. Will we prepare as we were encouraged today? Will we take action? Will we react to the news that we have? In Revelation 17, verse 14, there's a scripture that I think is very encouraging, very hopeful, something to aspire to. Revelation chapter 17, and verse 14, we talk about many are called, few are chosen. In verse 14, talking about the enemies of Christ, say, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." And one of the reasons I love that so much is because God is faithful. He wants us to have faith. And if we do, and we're aware, and we act on it, then we too can be among those called the faithful, just like him. If you could be called what God would, I think that you would. And we can. We have to be aware. And finally, pray. Pray. Stay close to the protector. If we return now to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. We read the parallel account of this in the first message. Luke chapter 22, jumping in verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me." Nevertheless, they followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Verse 45, he rose up from prayer, had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. He said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." I think that's a strange word for us because we often think of temptation with the idea of an incitement to do something you shouldn't do. But that is not the limitations of this Greek word. This Greek word is pyrasmos. It means a putting to proof by experiment of good, experience of evil, solicitation, discipline, and provocation. It can also mean adversity. There's a wide range that this Greek word can mean, and yes, it can mean an incitement, but it is not always used that way. In Revelation 3, verse 10, speaking to a church in Philadelphia, he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial." Trial is pyrasmos, adversity. There are times, there are spiritual forces that are happening around us. And Jesus says to pray that you are protected against those evil forces, because they will harm you if they are able. What happened to Peter when Satan wanted to sift him? Christ prayed. Peter wasn't sifted. You know what he tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11? He asks, "Pray that we're not led into temptation, but that we're delivered from the evil or evil one." Pray that you're delivered from that adversity. There are powers that are out there and are against us and want to kill us. We don't have to go through those things. If you've ever had a period of time in your life where you felt like things are going pretty good, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry, because God watches out for his own. Pray to him for your own good. Pray to him because you know what's out there. There are a lot of forces that are out there. And when we stay close to God, we can be of the same mindset and the same peace that we read about in the "Lord is my shepherd" psalm. If you want to turn there with me, we'll conclude with that. Psalm, I always get these mixed up. I want to say 23. I have it written down, but. Yes, Psalm 23. This is our mindset. When we understand what is going on, when we have faith and act on it, when we are aware, and when we pray and we're close to God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Eternal forever.